So welcome again to Bethel Baptist Church's Scriptures class, where we take your questions and answer them from the Bible. Before we begin today, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, and our God, the author of this book that we have before us. You would open up our hearts and open up our minds, open up our understanding, that we would understand the questions that come before us and know that the answer is in your word. And that we would find your answer, and that we would live by it. Father, I pray for this time that you would guide our thoughts and guide our understanding, that we may be drawn closer to you, to praise you, to glorify you, to serve you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So before we take a look at the prepared question, does anyone have a question that they've encountered that they would like to address? Okay. I know it's been on my, one of the questions has been on my list for a few years, to go through the five theories of origins. We'll get there. So last, a few weeks ago we had talked about adult children visiting or moving into a home, wanting to be with their significant other and whether or not that was acceptable or not. And so part of the offshoot of that came the question about someone who had a child and the mother of the child, which is so their child had a child, and the daughter wants to still be in contact with the father of the child, but the parents, based upon what little we know about the situation, the parents don't want her to be with them. So this question came back, and I just reworded it slightly to open up a little bit more about undesirable relationships that an adult child might have. There are times when relationships are forming or have formed with people that we really do not think are good for our children, sort of like Maria and Silas. Let me throw that in just for fun. And so sometimes some of these children will bring about destructive activities in the house. They'll bring about new thoughts, new processes, all kinds of different things that would be brought into the household through their own child. So we want to take a look at this issue, what to do. So we're going to take a look at some options that are available according to the scriptures of how to deal with a child who is, in essence, rebelling against the parents, or their parents' wishes and desires, but not necessarily, may not be always in the house itself. It may be external to the house. So the friends may be formed outside the house and may not bring them into the house like the last time. So there's a slight difference to it. So we're going to take a look at some options that are available to the parents. And so we're going to go start off with Deuteronomy 21. 18 to 21. We'll have Mary read that and then interpret it for us. She's already read this one. So.
I thought it was Mrs. King.
Yeah.
Okay, 18 to 21. If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son, he will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and who, when they have chastened him, will not heed them, then his father and his mother will take hold of him and bring him out of the elders of the city to the gate of the city. And they shall say to the elders of the city, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Then all the men in the city shall stone him to death with stones. So you shall put away the evil from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear.
Okay, so you have a stubborn and rebellious child. He will not listen and will not obey the voice of the parents. So what is the solution that is given?
Well, also the button. Right.
Right. So the implication here is this a one-time offense?
No.
So this is a continuous life of rebellious and being obstinate against the will of the parents. What option is he saying? What is God saying? This is what you do with this child.
Stone him.
Okay. We live in a culture of grace, by the grace of God. So what is an option that we would say, okay, given what the scripture says here, what is an option that is available to parents to deal with a child who is forming relationships that are improper, who is rebelling against the teachings and the understanding of the Bible? What would we say would be an option here in our culture, in our day?
There was some public...
Kick him out of the home. What were you going to say?
Initially, there was a public, proclamation of the elders of the city, they do belong to churches, and I know there's some kind of appealing to public population.
Right, so this could be a case of basically calling up our friend Fred and say, hold this kid out of here. Probably get a couple of those once in a while. Send him to jail. It could be simply kicking him out of the house. I think it would be going against our current laws if we were to actually just stone him. But what does a child deserve is what the stoning comes from. The child does deserve the wrath of God to be poured out upon him. So option one is what we have is to, in some form or fashion, to remove him out of the house. You're no longer welcome here. And sometimes we hear of families doing that. There are also some families that have taken a step too far, where have heard of families that on the child's 18th birthday, you know what the family did? Took everything out of the room, packed it up, put it outside, closed the door, locked it.
Wow.
Some people thought that's what they're supposed to do. No one in the scriptures doesn't say that. But the point is that this is still an option, right, to remove them from the house. If you're not going to obey by our rules, by how we live here, if you're going to maintain these relationships which are destroying you, you're out of here. We can't encourage this.
On a separate subject, but verse 21 kind of highlights the common theme for Fred and Deuteronomy that people Israel are supposed to be a separate, different people, putting evil away from them. God is only there to be holy also.
Well, the people of God are to be holy even as he is holy.
Yeah.
Right. So that's one option. Let's go to Judges 14, verses 1 to 4.
And Samson went down to Timnath, and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and his mother, and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me to wife. Then his father and his mother said unto him, Is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren, or among all my people, that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, Get her for me, for she pleases me well. But his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord, that he sought an occasion against the Philistines. For at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel.
Okay. This word caught my eye, and I just want to look at it. Okay. So we have here a case where Samson is wanting to have a relationship, wanting to marry a daughter of Timnath, now, which is a daughter of the Philistines. So why would there be a problem with that?
They're enemies, right?
Forbidden by God to marry uncircumcised.
So there's a whole lot of problems. One of the Philistines were the enemies of the people of Israel. And so you're getting this union in there, and truth is that there are a lot of problems that are solved, political problems solved by such a union. But God's people were specifically prohibited from marrying outside of the umbrella of the Hebrews, or the people of Israel. So, and what did the parents say to them in verse 3? And the New King James would translate it differently, I'm sure. What did the parents say?
You shouldn't do this.
Shouldn't do this. So, what is the option that's available here to the parents when there's a relationship forming? What is that? What do they do here?
They obey.
Did what?
Didn't they go and get it?
Well, they did. But what was the first thing that they did?
They were trying to forbid their son getting involved in this relationship, but they did it only bleeding.
Okay. So how did they do it? And you're right, they did it bleeding, which is what we'll get to the final part of the answer of this. And then what should they have done?
Well, in fact, here,
Didn't you look at the brethren right among you?
So there was a conversation that took place. It says, look at the women here, and look at this. Why not here? Why not one of these? Why not one of these that fits the picture of what is acceptable? Now, what did they miss?
I think really saying God's word. God said you not to do this. I mean, it's certainly not written that they made that argument. You simply shouldn't do this.
Right. So we're going off of just what we have here, and based upon what we have here, what they left out is you can't do this because God said so. And a lot of times, when relationships are forming, parents will tell their kids, you can't have that relationship. Well, why? Well, because I said so. I don't like them. And what does the child hear with that?
Just a personal opinion.
Personal opinion. Okay. And so when we divorce the answer here, which is you may claim I'm reading into it, but what I see here is no mention of God.
Yeah, I think you're right. Yeah.
And so when they took the issue and saying, look elsewhere, they didn't take them through and say, well, let me show you here. Let's go talk to the priest, pull out the scroll of Deuteronomy and say, look, right here, in Leviticus.
Sam and Samson, for all of the many faults he did have him, as you referenced as a man of faith, it seems like if they had gone that line of argument, he probably would have acquiesced to the new statement.
Right. There was an implication. Now, there may have been that possibility, but what we do know here is that God also had more in mind going on. Okay? But I think still, as godly parents, we still need to redirect them from here, not because, well, aren't there better options, but because God said no. And so I can't endorse that relationship at all. Now, the parent, granted, did acquiesce to his request and help him get to this woman. But the point I want to get to is that we need to be able to communicate with them regarding the person that says, look at these other options and evaluate, but specifically with the Word of God.
You don't have to be unequally yoked.
Right. So let's go to Genesis 28, verses 8 and 9. And notice that when Samson, when the parent said, that's not a good option for you, what was Samson's response?
I don't care.
And that'll happen.
Yeah.
And the parents at that point have to go to another step. Genesis 28, verses 8 and 9.
And Esau seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac, his father, then went Esau unto Ishmael and took unto the wives which he had Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nahalshah, to be his wife.
Okay, so in a sense, what did the parents do in this section? If we glance up a little bit further off. So we notice here in verse 8, what did the parents think about the daughters of Canaan that Esau had married?
They were displeased. It was obvious to Esau that they didn't approve.
Okay. So we have here a disapproving relationship, and based upon what we know going on through this Genesis passage 28, what did the parents do to Esau upon marrying these women or starting relationships with these women?
Nothing.
Absolutely nothing. They ignored it. They never said that these are displeasing and this is why. Because notice what it says in verse 8, Esau seeing that the daughters of Canaan please not Isaac his father. Well, why didn't Isaac ever go to Esau and say, well, time out. There's a problem here. Now, granted, we're not living under the time frame of the law, but he still, and they're not pleasing to him, could have come to him and said, they're not pleasing here because of, and deal with the issue. So one option that is always available when we're confronted with a problem is ignore it. Put our heads in the sand and pretend it doesn't happen. And we've all seen or known people that have done that. I'm not necessarily advocating that as a position, but it does happen, and that is an option. Let's go to Ruth. First, take a look at verses 1 to 5, and then we'll look at verses 15 to 18. Ruth chapter 1, verses 1 to 5.
Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left, and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband.
Okay, so now we have Naomi and Elimelech, and their two sons, and they got married. What was wrong with the wives?
They were
Moabites.
Moabites. What do we know about some of the things about the Moabites? They're not to be allowed into the presence of the people of Israel. And that was one of the commands in the, I'll just say Deuteronomy, in the Pentateuch, in a way, is that they're not supposed to be there. So there's a sense here in which this relationship should not have happened. But let's go down to verses 15 to 18. Yeah, we'll go to the end. All right.
And she said, "Behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back unto her people and unto her God. Return thou after thy sister-in-law." And Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her.
Now we have a hint in this passage that Naomi did not consider these women the best of choices. What do you see as the why?
She said, "Go worship your own God," just something like that.
Right.
Or the sister-in-law went to worship
her
God.
She left to go on, so she told the daughter-in-laws, "Go back to your people, go back to your gods." So that is an acknowledgement, a recognition. Who did the Moabites or these daughters worship?
Not the true God.
Okay. Not the true God. But what makes the difference here, according to Ruth? What do we think happened? What was the relationship between Naomi and the daughters-in-law? Ruth got it. Oprah didn't. Or Oprah. Oprah doesn't get it. But Oprah didn't get it. Oprah's name is supposed to be Oprah.
Yeah.
Which is interesting.
Oh, yeah, we saw that. Why was my name
in your Well, Oprah. Yeah, Oprah. Yeah, there's a lot of people that have some interesting names from the Bible. So what do you think made the difference? Why is Ruth, and as we go through the story, what is Ruth becomes the heroine, in essence, of the story? Right? The story of Ruth. And provides the child to Naomi. In essence, where Naomi is no longer empty and no longer childless, but now she's got this grandchild. Why do we think there's a difference there? Why would the group change? What happened, do you think, between Naomi and Ruth?
It would be a very strong bond between them personally, because it does reference that you're going, my guess is, where you die, I'll die, where you give, I'll go, where you lodge, I'll lodge. It seems to be a very close bond.
There was a close bond, but what do you think is the key to that bond? Ultimately, it's the Christ, and she refers to here in verse 17, "The Lord do so to me, Yahweh do so to me, and more also." Now, why would she say that? What was Naomi doing?
Naomi
was teaching Ruth for Mount Yahweh.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's an option to the parents, is to, in essence, sort of look at a type of embracing of this undesirable, but teaching the way of God.
It is interesting, verse 16, says, thy God, be my God, and 16 is referred to the Lord. I mean, like,
yeah, she referred to Yahweh.
Yeah.
I'll follow Yahweh.
Yeah.
Okay. And it is sort of interesting. If you read the Old Testament and where you see the Lord at all capitalized, translated as Yahweh or Jehovah, whatever, it does bring out a different picture. Because, for example, in Ezekiel, the Hebrew, scattered throughout Ezekiel, is Adon Yahweh, Lord Yahweh. Just scattered throughout there, and just flows, magnifies it when you retranslate the terms rather than Lord God, which is how the English reads it. Okay, so what we have here is there's a teaching of the things of God. So there's a type of embracing, but also in a type of teaching in the Word of God. This is who Yahweh is. This is who God is. This is who Christ is. This is why we have Him. This is why He is our God. So, understanding that that is an option available as well. Now that's, as we can see here, she probably taught Orpah and Ruth the same type of stuff. Ruth got, Orpah didn't. And so to understand that this, that communicating that grace of God, communicating that Word of God, doesn't always bring about this kind of fruit. But it can. And so again, those are some options that are available to us. So again, to reiterate some of those options, kicking them out of the house, there's rediscussing with them why this is inappropriate, but I would bring the Word of God into it. Don't leave Christ out. There's
ignoring.
There's ignoring them, yes, thanks. There's ignoring the whole situation. Thank you, very good. Forget it, I'm not even going to mention it, I'm not even going to look upon it. Illustration of that I was reading is about a Christian family, Christian parents, that when their daughter got married, and the daughter and son-in-law would come, but they didn't want to interfere with the family, with this new family. So the parents would, the kids would come, and they would ask them, well, we're thinking of doing this, this, and this. What do you think? And the parents knew it was a disaster. And so they just smiled and says, whatever you think. You know? They wanted to keep out of it, but if they're coming to you with for advice, what a wonderful opportunity. And you know, reminded the decision's yours, but there's a ramification to that. So when you play ignorant, you are allowing the kids to pursue a type of destruction anyway. And it can be worse. Then there's a type of embracing to and re-educate the undesirable in the ways of God. Part of that, the undesirable, though, is also has to factor into what makes them undesirable. Even as late as the 60s and into the 70s, I'm not sure when the laws were taken off the book, but in, say, Florida and West Virginia, I know in the 50s, in the 60s in West Virginia, in Virginia where my brother was born, it was against the law for certain people to get married. Well, why? The amount of melanin in their skin. It was a violation of state law for a black to marry a white. Excuse me. Now, but even in churches today, that's still there sometimes. And so we have to look at it, are they undesirable because of their
personal
characteristics? You know, their backgrounds, their family backgrounds, maybe the money that's in the family, like in Pride and Prejudice. It's always fun to watch those proposals like this. we keep Pride and Prejudice, we always say we got to show those to young men on how not to propose. Two proposals in there, they're just off the scale. Okay, anyway, enough of that. So, what happens if the child is forbidden and possibly even by force to see these things? What are some possibilities that could happen? So we've got a couple of examples here. We're going to take a look at Genesis 34, verses 1 to 7, and then we're going to go to verses 24 to 31. And,
7. And Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hittite, came to the country, saw her, he took her, and lay with her, and defiled her. And his soul slave unto Dinah, the daughter of Jacob. And he loved the damsel, and spake kindly unto the damsel. And Shechem spake unto his father Hamor, saying, get me this damsel to wife. And Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah his daughter. Now his sons were with his cattle in the field. And Jacob held his peace until they were come. And Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out unto Jacob to commune with him. And the sons of Jacob came out of the field when they heard it. And the men were grieved, and they were very wroth, because he had wrought folly in Israel in line with Jacob's daughter, which thing ought not to be done.
How many of your Bibles have a type of interpretive heading for this section?
Mine does.
What kind of headings?
Dinah defiled.
Dinah defiled.
Mine says the Dinah
incident. Yeah, those are cleaner than the one that I have on this one. The rape of Dinah. Is this rape?
Sounds like
it's
pretty
good.
What?
Yeah.
He took her?
Yeah.
I mean,
okay.
But that does, in the Bible, doesn't it mean like intimate relationship, or does it mean like physically took her?
Well, it says took her and lay with her, but it would sound like, yeah, to me.
Okay. So let's go down to verse.
Sleep borderline, right?
It has nothing to do with whether or not it was raped.
But you're trying to get, was it consensual?
We're too much in modern
terms. Okay, verses 24 to 31.
Wait,
24 to 31. And have you read it?
I have not yet.
Okay, 24 to 31. Mm-hmm.
Alright, 24 to 31. And unto Hamor, and unto Shechem his son, hearken all that went out of the gate of this city. And every male was circumcised, all that went out of the gate of the city. And it came to pass on the third day, when they were sore, and that two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brethren, took each man his sword, and came upon the city boldly, and slew all the males. And they slew Hamor and Shechem his son with the edge of the sword, and took Dinah out of Shechem's house, and went out. The sons of Jacob came unto the slain and spoiled the city, because they had defiled their sister. They took their sheep and their oxen and their asses, and that which was in the city, and that which was in the field, and all their wealth, and all their little ones, and their wives, and they took their captives, and spoiled even all that was in the house. And Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, ye have troubled me to make me to stink among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites, and I bring few in number. They shall gather themselves together against me and slay me, and I shall be destroyed in my house. And they said, should he deal with a sister as with an harlot?
Okay. Now, I'll raise up the question again. Verse 26. What does it say about Dinah?
They took her out of the house.
They took her out of Shechem's house. Why was Dinah there?
Maybe they want her leave.
Huh?
Maybe they want her leave.
He said, but if you look at the fuller context, he says, look, I mean, this will we consent to marry if you be circumcised. There's nothing implied here. They were only circumcised, they just barely been circumcised. This is 3 days after their circumcision. I don't think it doesn't make sense that the marriage ceremony had occurred yet.
There's still a Stockholm syndrome effect that, you know, she's raped and now built.
The way I understand the scripture, because she went out with the women to visit the young ladies, I think what happened is he had wooed her, seduced her, and basically they were sort of living together here. Now, which draws me to, let's analyze it from that scenario. So, you know that they're not pleased with this guy.
Yeah.
Okay. Because they're angry about what they've done. Now, assuming Dinah knew their lack of displeasure, why was she there? What happens
when you forcibly remove someone from a relationship, or what can happen when you forcibly remove someone from a relationship that they want, what can happen to them?
I guess they get upset at the family members that try to stop this relationship, so sever the ties of the family.
Right. That can't happen. It can't happen because what you have is a situation where this child is put in a position, choose your family or choose your loved one. Now, with a lot of young people and the pitter-patter of the heart, what are they going to do? More often, choose a loved one. Because they're in a situation where can they see fault or failure in the target of their affections?
Not at the moment.
Not at the moment. Not when they're in the midst of that pitter-patter of the heart. They don't see the failure. They can't see it. Because all they can see is this person is perfect. Sure, he beats me up, but he's perfect. And we've known of people like that. Okay? And so there is a sense where in this type of relationship, the more you pull them away, the closer they try to cling. Anyway, so that's what I think is going on with Dinah here. I do not think it was a rape. I think it was a type of seduction. And then she wanted to stay with him. She was getting all excited. Here comes the wedding. Here comes the marriage. Her brothers come, slaughter everybody, and she doesn't know what to do, so she's carried off back home. But it's also interesting in verse 31 what they say about Shechem and the relationship with Dinah. This is an unmarried sexual relationship. I believe it was consensual. They look at him, as Shechem, as the one that's treating her as a harlot. Okay? So...
Are you talking about Shechem or are you talking about Jacob?
They're dealing with Shechem. Should Shechem deal with her sister as a harlot? What happened is Jacob is mad.
Okay.
Is not so much mad, but he's terrified. How many people are in... Given the maximum number, how many people are under the Jacob umbrella of people?
Thinking about
70 max. And not just because of Exodus.
Yeah, but
that's because of the Genesis.
No, you're right.
About 42.
They haven't got a chance to get all the children yet.
Yeah,
12 sons and his wives and.
Yeah. So, but we're still talking maximum of 7.
Yeah.
Okay. And they're in the midst of this town, this huge area, the Canaanites and the Perizzites. How many are they?
More than
seven. More than likely a fairly sizable number. Because you're not talking one family.
Yeah.
Okay. And so he says, we are few in number, and they'll come against me, they'll destroy us. So he's terrified.
It's 6 Simeon and Levi.
Yeah. And so that's when he says, should he, referring to Shechem, deal with our sister as a harlot, treat her as a harlot.
The way I interpret that, though, is more like, should Jacob just acquiesce to...
That's what they're saying, but the treating our sister as with a harlot, the he there is Shechem. They're angry at Jacob, because Jacob, instead of getting upset, angry, and joining in the destruction of these people for the defilement of Dinah, his daughter,
and their sister.
They just, dad's just, oh, hands off. I don't want to go there. He was terrified. And he's saying, how can you allow this to happen? We took action. Why are you upset with us for taking action when they, in essence, when Shechem was prostituting your daughter?
But he said he loved her.
He said he loved her. But wait a second.
But then we get married first.
They found
it before.
Yeah, but it's not like...
He did ask for the father's hand in marriage. Yeah.
Okay, but he did want to marry her. I mean, he wanted to get circumcised.
Why?
So, how is he treating her like a
mother?
Well,
because he already dishonored her by not taking
her. And then still.
He didn't go back.
I'm just saying, it's consensual. No, I mean, back then, it was bad, right?
It was still bad. It was still not to be... It was still not an appropriate interaction, but the relationship, I believe, was consensual.
So Jacob was willing, to look the other way, but the son...
Out of fear.
Yeah.
Fear of being just, like,
they're... Why was he fearful?
because they're only.
This is a French chicken.
He would be one of the leaders of the area. That's the implication.
Yeah,
he said being a he was the son of Hamor, the Hivite prince of the country. So Shechem and Hamor were princes. So they're talking about they're in the midst of this kingdom. Okay, in verse one, in verse two, and being that, so he just saw her, liked her, and took her rather than seeing her, liking her, and pursue her the right way.
Right.
To talk to the parents, say I want to marry your daughter, and have that interaction. He took her, had relationships with her, and then went. In that time period of taking her and having relations with her before going to the father, that's when she was prostituted.
Okay, what was done was done. You're trying to rectify
it by marriage. They're trying, what they're doing is carrying out vengeance.
Yes.
Okay, now, understand, Shechem wasn't interested in in fixing the situation. He didn't think what he did was wrong.
Yeah, but he circumcised as an adult.
I'm not denying any of that. His commitment to her was strong, but the reality is, he did not see what he did was originally wrong. He just saw this as part of the dowry to obtain her as a wife now.
Well, he obviously loved her, like you said.
Yes.
He circumcised him to have the whole community also participate in that.
Which is part of the...
Exactly, he's got to be circumcised.
Which is part of the reason, again, why I say it wasn't rape. Because his love for her... I mean, are you going to fall in love with someone that deeply that's fighting and kicking and screaming against you?
What does she have now? I mean, she's, if she doesn't have him, don't come on her.
You never know.
Well, I mean, but here it was more of honor. It was obviously, like you said, they were taking vengeance. They were just... Yeah, I could see what they were doing, but,
She's not, you're in a sense you're right, she's not left in a good situation, but you can't allow that type of activity to go on either. To where you, there's wholesale just taking whoever you want. Remember Genesis chapter 6, that was part of the problem there, was they're just taking wives of whoever they wanted to.
Also, didn't God say that they weren't supposed to marry the Canaanites, so
that's right,
it was not against
God's law. I would have to, well, because this is before the Mosaic law, so... there is no specific laws to who they should marry. What you have is the tradition of marrying within their family. Okay, so you have that boundary. For example, Abraham's son Isaac did not marry a child of Abraham, but married a cousin.
Right.
Okay, so there was this close family relationship that said this is acceptable. And there was my implication outside of that relationship, unacceptable. And that's, again, part of that Ishmael thing with recognizing that the daughters of the Canaanites were unacceptable. That's why he went, that's why he went to Ishmael. Ishmael is a closer relative and who Jacob went after, in a sense, to Abraham. Okay. So there's a lot of stuff going on in here. But the harlotry is dealing with this relationship here. The fear of Jacob is caused as a numerical issue. He didn't react, and the brothers were mad that he didn't react. Okay. But the point we wanted to get at is that as you push away from these undesired relationships, there is often a tendency to attract more and draw them closer to one another. Does that make sense?
Are you saying what the sons did was right?
I'm not saying what the sons, you could argue, what the sons did was in a sense wrong, but also you could understand the justice of it. Who would they go to in this place to say, Shechem has defiled my daughter? What authority are they going to go to? Because the only authority they have to go to is Hamor. He's the prince. He's basically the head of the country. You got nowhere else to go. So you either let it go and let these guys do whatever they want to with whoever's daughters they want, or you have to turn and take them, in a sense, things in your own hand.
But you still have the law, the Ten Commandments, so therefore
David. No Ten Commandments here.
No.
You're in Genesis. You don't get the Ten Commandments until
yes,
after.
Yes, okay. If there had more than one wife, then it didn't, one man, one woman, pleaded one.
Right. There's a lot of things that were violation there, but again, it's where do you go, right? If the rulership and the headship, and be like sort of like in this country here, if the Supreme Court justices and were advocating this type of behavior, what do you do? Who do you go to? Our Congress isn't going to kick them out. The Supreme Court justices currently today have all the power. You can't go against the Supreme Court justices. You have no place to turn. So your options are leave it alone, and as Christians, what we would do is leave it alone, let God take care of it.
Yes.
Or two, you take them out. They're under.
This is definitely premeditated.
They were willing
to be circumcised, so.
Yeah. No, it's definitely premeditated what Levi and.
But Jacob doesn't give Levi and Simeon happy blessings on his deathbed. No. They
were cursed from their deathbed, so. But you can understand why they would do that.
Yes, in the flesh.
Right, and they had no law. Okay, so we're going to go, I take another look, Judges 15:1-8. Go ahead. You going to ask this question?
As a Christian, we're not.
Definitely don't advocate that behavior, but I'm saying you can understand it, and in essence, they had no place to turn. They didn't have a higher authority to say, hey, what happened here was wrong. Okay? Judges 15, we'll go look at verses 1-8. And...
But it came to pass within a while after the time of wheat harvest that Samson visited his wife with a kid, and he said, I will go into my wife into the chamber, but her father would not suffer him to go in. And her father said, I verily thought that thou hadst utterly hated her, therefore I gave her to thy companion. Is not her younger sister fairer than she? Take her, I pray thee, instead of her. And Samson said concerning them, now shall I be more blameless than the Philistines, though I do them a displeasure. And Samson went and caught 300 foxes, and took firebrands and turned tail to tail, and put a firebrand in the midst between two tails. And when he had set the brands on fire, he let them go into the standing corn of the Philistines, and burnt up both the shocks and also the standing corn with the vineyards and olives. Then the Philistines said, who hath done this? And they answered, Samson, the son-in-law of the Timite, because he had taken his wife and given her to his companion. And the Philistines came up and burnt her and her father with fire. And Samson said unto them, though you have done this, yet will I be avenged of you, and after that I will cease. Then he smote them hip and thigh with a great slaughter. Then he went down and dwelt in the top of the rock Etam.
So we have here a relationship where her parents said, no, you can't, I can't authorize this relationship anymore, and what happened?
Vengeance.
Yeah, vengeance. So there was a retaliation that went on, and as a result of that retaliation, what happened? Retaliation. And as you read the Judges 15 and 16, you got this conflict. So what you have is a self-destructive behavior built. Okay, so you have Samson, for example, who pursued after forms of self-destruction. Okay, he was going after revenge, and it was bringing up forms of self-destruction. Let's go take a look at chapter 16, verses 1-7.
So then went Samson to Gaza, and saw there a harlot, and went in unto her. And was told the Gazites, saying, Samson has come hither, and he compassed to men, and laid wait for him all night in the gate of the city, and were quiet all the night, saying, in the morning when it is day, we shall kill him. And Samson lay till midnight, and arose at midnight, and took the doors of the gate of the city, and the two posts, and went away with them, bar and all, and put them upon his shoulders, and carried them up to the top of the hill that is before Hebron. And it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up unto her, and said unto her, Entice him, and see wherein his great strength lies, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and we will give thee, every one of us, 1,100 pieces of silver. And Delilah said to Samson, Tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth, and wherewith thou mightest be bound to afflict thee. And Samson said unto her, If they bind me with 7 green whips that were never dried, then shall I be weak and be as another man.
Okay, so we have here, Samson was denied his first wife. What kind of relationships did he pursue after that?
Browsing around at this point.
Right. He went from bad to worse.
Yeah.
Okay. And you look at some of the things. Well, he went to a harlot, a prostitute, and he knew that the Philistines were after him. And so, I mean, here you are. The Philistines don't like him, trying to kill him, trying to destroy him. So you go in the midst of the territory. Now, why is he doing that?
As strong as he can.
As strong as he can. But what, in essence, what is he looking, what's going to happen to him in this environment, by nature?
You get killed.
Right. It is pursuing a self-destructive action. And so that's sometimes what happens as you pull these people apart. They cling to the woman, or they can also pursue self-destructive actions. Now, those are two of them that are obviously on the negative side of things that can happen that are in the scriptures. Other things, maybe they learn. Okay. We don't have much in the way of examples of that in scriptures, and they understand the issue. And they turn away from that relationship. But you talk to people who have been in destructive relationships, and they'll tend to follow one of these two, more often than not, for a while. Talk to people that are caught up in drugs, and they'll follow one of these two. They'll hang out, they'll get clean to the drugs, they'll go back to their friends. And what happens when they go back to their friends? Back into the drug scene again. Okay? And so, instead of separating themselves out from those people who have a destructive influence on them, which is what needs to happen, they pursue courses of action that will lead to destruction without any other intervention. Okay. Those are the cases that are in the scriptures that I'm aware of. You know, if there's others, let me know. I can add them to them. But it can be a quasi-dangerous thing to just try and say to separate them and without other backfilling. One of the things that we have to raise on this issue, though, is if you deal with the situation and your child is having relationships or child is having forming friendships with ungodly people, what does that tell you about does that tell us anything about the training of a child? Okay, what happened here? So let's go to Ezra chapter 9, verses 10 to 14. Ezra, it's after Kings and Chronicles. Ezra and Nehemiah. Don't worry, I won't take you to Obadiah yet.
I know where that was
happening. Okay. Ezra chapter 9, verses 10 to 14, and Maria.
10
to 14. Yes. Two Marias. One is Maria, the other is Maria. Do you hear the difference?
Ezra 10 to 14. You've
got to roll your R's.
Yep. 9, 10 to 14.
O our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken your commandments, which you commanded by your servants, the prophets, saying, The land which you are entering to possess is an unclean land, with the uncleanness of the peoples of the land, and their abominations, which have filled it from one end to another with their impurity. Now therefore, do not give your daughters as wives for their sons, nor take their daughters to your sons, and never seek their peace or prosperity, that you may be strong and eat the good of the land, and leave it as an inheritance to your children forever. And after all that has come upon us for our evil deeds and for our great guilt, since you, our God, have punished us less than our iniquities deserve, and have given us such deliverance as this, should we again break your commandments and join in marriage with the people committing these abominations? Would you not be angry with us until you had consumed us, so that there would be no remnant or survivor?
Okay. So, who's speaking? This is Ezra. And what is he quoting in his prayer? In essence, verse 12. What's he basically quoting from? Yeah, he's quoting from the law.
Yeah.
So what does this imply? Because as you read what happened here, they took the scriptures out and they said, this is what is wrong, the word of God said this, and then people said, oh, we're in trouble. Why did they suddenly know they were in trouble?
Because there was a lot of...
Well, there's a lot that's going on, but how did they get into that situation? What were they missing? I mean, okay, here's what's going on. They get into these relationships with foreign women, as the scriptures refer to them, and as after they've had these relationships, the law is written to them where they explain to them, the word of God says don't.
They were gotten into the situation because they had not neglected pursuit of the law of God. They didn't know it. They didn't read it. They didn't
right.
Go for it.
They didn't know the word of God. And so what happens is people get into these relationships because they're not told, God said so.
I mean, verse 10,
we have forsaken your commandments. And he's saying, these are some of the commandments we have forsaken. See, but if you do not train your people and teach the people in the law of God, if you don't train your children, this is wrong because the word of God says so, why would they consider it wrong? We've talked about this already, right?
We know.
Okay. So, premarital relationships are wrong because the word of God says so. But if you don't tell them that, premarital relationships are wrong. Why? Well, because mom and dad, they're just old fuddy-duddies, and that's where they do things. That's their heritage. That's their culture. That's their time. So we need to explain to them that it's the word of God. And so what's missing is the association of this behavior with the very word of God. Unequally yoked. Well, why? Why can't a Christian marry a non-Christian? That's their culture, their parents' culture and heritage. That's what they want. No, because the word of God says so. It puts a different spin on it, a different authority level on it. When they know that the word of God says so, and they still do it, now they're directly violating the word of God rather than dealing with what they think is a cultural issue with their parents. Does that make sense? So that's part of what happens is the kids were not taught this is wrong because the word of God says so. God says so. And the authority was on the parents, not on God. Let's go to Hebrews 10, 26 to 29.
For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who is trodden under the foot the Son of God, and has counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and has done despite unto the Spirit of grace.
Okay. Now, someone knows the word of God, knows what the scriptures say, and they still say, I choose to violate the very words of God. What might that imply about the child?
Well, You're not a child of God.
So that may be an option. The child is a non-believer, in which case, what role does the Word of God have on them as far as their behavior?
Not
going to
restrain them.
Not going to restrain them. So the first order of business before dealing with that relationship is getting the child to recognize who Christ is. If they refuse to recognize who Christ is, you're dealing with a whole different issue anyway.
In the situation that brought up the question, though, there's also fear of, in this society, I think there's a lot of insecurities, and especially, I think, in girls, where if you don't have a man, you're not loved. You're not.
Right.
And so there's that insecurity that you fear man or being alone more than you fear God.
Yeah, there is that issue as well. The sense of in many cases in our culture even today, where you got a split culture, obviously, but a woman without a man is just nothing. Is a mentality that some women have. There are other women that have a mentality: a woman with a man is nothing. But that's neither here nor there. But looking at wanting to have a spouse, any spouses, you know, even a lousy spouse is better than no spouse at all. Sort of reminding me of Yenta in the movie Fiddler on the Roof. Yeah. And so there is some women that have that mentality. A bad husband, God forbid, is better than no husband at all. And so there is that mentality that may feed into that. But there's got to be a trusting in God that says God will bring what is needed. And it can be difficult when you're 25, 30, 35, 40 years old and you don't have a spouse and you're looking for one. Right? But you've got to trust in God.
Well, in this culture, kids start at 12 or younger dating. So it's kind of
younger.
A culture of...
You had a... I don't remember if you had a friend or someone. Anyway, we had someone that we were all excited because their fourth or fifth grader had a boyfriend. Or like, oh, jeez. And that doesn't need to be there. But that having that boyfriend and that girlfriend is like, they're accepted. Well, we need to be accepted in God first. We need to follow after Christ first. Okay. So I'm going to do... let's go to Deuteronomy. So how do we protect against this? Obviously, when you're dealing with an adult child, it's a little difficult to protect this from happening. So what we do need to do is always bring things up to how do we protect this from happening to those who don't have yet adult children. Deuteronomy 11, 18 to 20.
Therefore, shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall teach them your children, speaking of them, when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. And thou shalt write them upon the door post of thine house and upon thy gates.
Okay, so what do we do? How do we protect? Do the best thing we can to protect this from happening to our children.
We teach them.
We teach them the very words of God. You explain to them, this is wrong because the word of God says. Now here's another thing that you can do. Proverbs 7, I'll read the chapter for the sake of time. So Proverbs chapter 7, he says, my son, keep my words and lay out my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my law is the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers, write them upon the table of thine heart. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding my kinswoman, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flatters with her words. Okay, so there we have the training of the words of God. Now look at what he does with this. For at the window of my house I looked through my casement, and beheld among the simple ones. I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding, passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. So basically, before it gets dark, into the darkness, and towards midnight. It says, and behold, a man and a woman with the attire of an harlot and subtle of heart. She is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. Now is she without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows. Therefore came I forth to meet thee, diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. For the good man is not at home. He has gone a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him, and will come home at the day appointed. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield, and with the flattering of her lips, she forced him. He goes after her straight away, as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks. Till a dart shall strike through his liver, as a bird hastes to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways, go not astray in her paths, for she hath cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way up to hell, going down to the chambers of death. So when we, from verses 6 to 27, what do you think is going on?
Seduction.
Okay, there's a seduction going on. So the king is looking at this. Who's with the king watching this going on, do you think?
His son.
His son's there. So what's happening is he's taking his child out into the world and saying, watch this. Look at this. And so part of what we need to do is, when our children, especially if our children are getting interested in someone, is to say, come with me, child, and let's look at their character. Let's look at how they behave, and let's evaluate that. And says, is that lined up with the very words of God? And so there's taking them out to show them the reality of the world. It says, this leads to destruction. This leads to hell. This is problematic, and this is not going to satisfy. I'm sure that I could probably come up with several people within this church that if someone wanted to marry an unbeliever, I'd say, let's go talk to this person and this person. And even those that have good relationships, would they recommend a believer marry an unbeliever? No. Because they always have in front of them the reality of where their spouse is going to be unless things change. How does that work on a heart when you're married to someone who's going to spend eternity in hell? So even in a good relationship, that weakness is there. And that troubling heart is there. And there's also the issue of getting caught up in what this person is, what they do. How many times does the bad guy, the troublemaking kid, seem to have all these girls want him? He's a popular kid. But as a parent, we take a look at this child and say, look at his character, look what he's doing. What's the end of this? What's the path of this behavior? Where's it going to end up at? And so that's also part of the training. To communicate to our kids, take a look at this, and where's it go? Does that make sense? Go ahead.
It's kind of like what the world considers cool is not the same as what we as Christians look for,
yeah,
as character.
Right, so you evaluate the character in light of the scriptures. The Word of God has to play a central role. Any other questions, comments? That's fine. Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for your very Word to teach us and to educate us, to guide us to understand you and to know you. Father, I pray that as we train up our children, it will be in the way of God. And as we yield ourselves to you and to your voice, that, Lord, you would guide us and help us in the raising up of children, and the training of grandchildren as well, as you may bless us. Thank you, Father, for your hand of grace and mercy. Thank you for the hope that you give to us. Help us to stand firm and strong. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.